Christian greetings to each one. Appreciated the service. Want to welcome you to this part of the service. Appreciated those devotional thoughts. Title of the message is Go Labor On. Not telling tales out of school, but we had a minister's meeting on Tuesday evening, and it seemed like there was a bit of a feeling of being overwhelmed with all that there is to do. There is a lot of things to do. We do become hot. We do become tired. We do face perplexing situations. We do face disappointments, breakdowns, dry weather, disgruntled customers, sick children, spilled milk, but we need to continue on. Maybe we might become discouraged. Maybe it seems like we don't see that our teaching and preaching, our witnessing for the Lord, it is causing much difference in the world. But that doesn't mean we should give up. We know that Noah preached and worked for quite a few years. Was it worth it? Was it worth him working so hard for all those years preaching? Yes, that's right, it was. I believe he faced hard physical labor, mental labor, spiritual labor, and I suspect that not every day went real well. He probably had days like we, some days that things go well and some days that they don't go as well. He probably endured some mockery, but he didn't stop. He didn't give up, and he was rewarded for his labor. Like Brother Leroy said, it was worth it. He and his family were saved from destruction. So I'm reminded of the hymn, Go Labor On. First verse, go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do thy Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. And then skipping to verse 3, go labor on, enough while here, if he shall praise thee, if he deign thy willing heart to mark and cheer, no toil for him shall be in vain. So I would like to challenge and encourage each of you this morning to continue on in your daily labors that we are called to do. You might look at Genesis 37:13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. Here am I, a willingness to do what is asked of us. Then in chapter 39, verses 1 through 5, we have the, and you Bible readers know these accounts, 39:1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard as an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. We see Joseph bought as a slave, and yet he served his owner willingly. He didn't waste time worrying about what could have been done or what could have been, what could have been life circumstances, but rather he applied himself to the task at hand. And I believe that is an example for us. Maybe life isn't what we expected it to be, but that's no excuse for us to sit back. We won't take time to read the whole account, but you know how he was falsely accused and how he spent time in prison, and then how he was promoted. Chapter 41, 46 through 49, and then verse 57. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth handfuls. And he gathered up all the food the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Because of Joseph's willingness to serve in the small things, he was promoted to a position where, through his labor, many lives were saved. It's important to labor faithfully in the area that God has called us to.
Thank you, Brandon, for the ice water.
Along with eating and sleeping, working is a requirement for human existence. And as in eating or sleeping, there is the possibility of excess, temperate or the lack of it. As with other issues, it's easy to become unbalanced. Extremes might be a workaholic or lazy, neither being acceptable for the child of God. And as with other issues, the Bible gives us direction. God created man to bring glory to himself. And one of those phases is that, and that's expressed in the fact that God created man to work. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We would have to say that in our society today, there are many people that really are not that interested in working. Seems like there's a problem with the feeling of entitlement, a belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment, thinking that others owe me something, and often that something is compensation for something we have not earned. So recently I've read a book of a family that family's experience that lived through during the Depression. And it was a very hard time. I believe the unemployment rate was nearly 25%. And it wasn't that people didn't want to work. There simply were no jobs available. But that's not where we are today. There is work available, and we should apply ourselves to it. The Lord didn't burden us with work. He blessed us with it. It's better to get bent from hard labor than to grow crooked trying to avoid it. God created man to work because of life on this earth will not bring us contentment without physical, mental, and spiritual labor. I think if we try and get by without any one of these, we tend to become unbalanced, weak, and sickly. One must work to find truth. Psalm 25:4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. These verses talk of one's desire to be taught. And if the teaching is to be successful, we need to apply ourselves to learn. And that means labor. Studying is hard work. Ecclesiastes says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I believe that seeking the Lord, seeking truth calls for applying much effort. So God created man to labor. And if you believe the creation story, which I'm sure all of you do, you also need to believe that one of the reasons man was created was to do the work that God has appointed him. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam was supposed to replenish and subdue the earth. He was to have dominion over the animals. He was charged with keeping the Garden of Eden. And we also see that Eve was created to help Adam. Garden of Eden, to our understanding, was a perfect place. And yet there was responsibilities for Adam to take care of. What was included in that, I don't know. But work does not cause life to be unpleasant. Work is not something to be avoided. I think we probably should be careful about using work as punishment for our children when they misbehave, because children should learn to enjoy work and should learn to enjoy work and the rewards of work well done. We'll concede, though, that man's work did take on a somewhat new meaning after he sinned. Genesis 3:17-19 says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou return. We can expect our labor to take us off the recliner into the hot sun, or maybe into the cold rain at times, and that is part of life. We have no entitlement to have everything brought to us on a silver tray. I think when we think about it, many places in the world, the main part of man's labor continues to be for food and shelter. In the economy that we live in, much of the labor is for non-essentials. Maybe you don't agree with that, but food and shelter we could consider essentials, probably, couldn't we? So a good portion of our income might go to paying electric bill, paying our phone bill, and keeping our vehicles up to date. We could probably make out without these. I don't know how, but we could, couldn't we? So we do live in a different time than our different place and many people who need to work all day, every day for basically their food, clothing, and shelter. So we grapple with the question sometimes, how much should we work? And I think sometimes we as plain people, as we're called, are accused of putting too much emphasis on working. And there's probably a reason for that. In some situations, some of the accusations may be true. Exodus 20, 9 through 11, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here we see that man is expected to work 6 days. We'll look a bit later at the goals for labor. But I don't think we should get bent out of shape or have a bad attitude when we can't have every Saturday off from our job. If it takes 6 days to labor to support our families, then let's be happy and work the six and be thankful for the seventh. Lamentation 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Labor is good for youth. I don't know what all the yoke means here, but I believe it could mean that it is good for a young person to apply themselves to labor. And I believe as parents, that should be a priority, to teach children responsibility. And I realize that this can be a difficult situation. If we have a large family and the father works away from home, how will the children be occupied? And that takes some creative planning, I believe. We understand, though, that children left to themselves with nothing constructive to do is trouble waiting to happen. I believe there's truth in the proverb, idleness is the devil's workshop. So we see labor was commanded in the early church. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. These verses give us several reasons why we should work, so that there be no lack. When one is unwilling to work, the end result is a lack of basic supplies and according to these verses in 2 Thessalonians, if one is not gainfully employed, he will likely be involved in that which does not build the church or community, but rather destroys it. There's something to be said about being quiet and doing your own business. Does that mean that you should be a social recluse, concerned about only yourself, and let the rest of the world go by without showing any interest or concern for them? No, I don't think so. It says, do your own business. And what is a Christian's business? I believe the Christian's business is the King's business, promoting holiness, walking honestly with them that are without. To be busy, to be gainfully employed does not mean that we need to be involved in secular business all the time, but showing love and compassion for others and their needs. I believe that the King's business includes secular business as well as promoting and presenting the gospel. Maybe that's where we grapple at times, where to draw that line, but I believe that it's good if we can incorporate both together. I think it's our responsibility to be involved in work that complements the King's business, the King's work. And I won't enumerate on those that I don't think complement it, but you can make your own list. So men are to work, young people should work. What about women? What shall they do? I believe that God created the woman to be a helpmeet for the man, and the all-knowing God knew that we men needed it. So the labor of the women is very essential, very essential in having sound Christian homes. And if you have a question on what a woman should be doing, you can refer to Proverbs 31. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Changing our thought line a little bit, mental labor is necessary for salvation. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So no, we don't obtain salvation by our own works, but neither is it simply by signing our name at the bottom of a card after reading a few paragraphs, giving a little thought before or after. Accepting the provisions that Jesus has made for our salvation should be done after serious thought and consideration. Are we willing to do our part? Are we willing to renounce Satan and his control on our life? Are we willing to crucify the flesh? Are we willing to crucify the flesh as those in time past? And as we've been thinking about it here the last probably several months, about those that lived in years gone by, martyrs, those that were martyred for their faith, they knew by choosing Jesus they were giving up their life. They knew they would be martyred for their faith. Seems to me that this would have caused them to labor mentally. Hard mental labor can be expected when deciding for and to continue living for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that calls for mental labor. To be knowledgeable, to be built up in the faith, to be able to promote the gospel, we need to study. Suppose if the first time that you looked at the Sunday school lesson was when you got to class this morning, you would not have been very well prepared to teach it or rightly divide the word of truth. Laboring and study does have its rewards, though. Hebrews 5:11-14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of us have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This speaks of mental labor, deep, serious thought and study. I believe that popular Christianity promotes easy a few easy steps to salvation. Very shallow experience that will not hold up under pressure. But we need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. Well, I think the fact that man is to labor is established. What are some of the rewards for labor? And if you're here this morning and you're physically unable to work, hard manual labor, or if you would happen to be one of the 4% of the unemployed in this nation because of your own, not because of your own choice, I should say, but because factors out of your control, you're not able to be employed physically, I believe the Lord still has work for you to do, and He will reward you as you faithfully serve Him in the area that, in the capacity that you're able. One of the rewards of labor is contentment. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Soul of the diligent shall be made fat. As we labor physically, mentally, and spiritually, rest and contentment will be ours to enjoy. Maybe for a practical example, if the church asks you to do a job and you apply yourself, maybe it's teaching a class, or maybe having a topic, when it's done, you feel rewarded by rest in your soul for doing that which the Lord asks you to do through the church. Or maybe if the Lord prompts you to witness to someone, maybe this afternoon, passing out tracts, so if you ignore Gary's announcement, pass over it, is there rest and contentment? When you would physically be able to help out, probably won't be rest and contentment. But if you exercise a bit of labor and help with the tract distribution, I believe contentment can be yours. You will feel rewarded for helping to share the gospel. We know that physical labor for those that are able brings contentment. Ecclesiastes writer says, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. Proverbs brings out time and again that the rewards of labor is having food to eat. And certainly it is God's will for us to work so that we have to eat. Another reward for labor, and we do not actively seek this, I don't believe, but there is honor in diligent labor. Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Whether we manufacture, produce, build, teach, clean, our service should be one that satisfies and meets the needs of others, and it will bring honor to our Lord. Few things that Paul gave concerning working, maybe some goals. Acts 18:1-4. And these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What was Paul's goal here? Seems to me he left a good example for us. He was a craftsman. Tent making was undoubtedly a very useful. Tents were very useful to society, so tent making was an honorable profession. So he worked at that. I believe he was self-supporting at this time, and that should be one of our goals. We realize there may come a time in our life that we are not able to support ourselves, and I believe that happened to Paul later on in life. So if you find yourself in a situation that because of physical limitations you're no longer able to support yourself, that's all right. You can find rest in that also, accepting where God has taken you, accepting what God is asking you to do. We know that God is all-knowing and does not make mistakes. But here, Paul, it seems like his real labor, his real ambition came out on the Sabbath when his primary work was spreading the gospel and preaching and teaching by example. He reasoned in the synagogue and persuaded men. I believe that was his goal. Seems as if one of the goals was to be an example to others in how to function in everyday life concerning everyday needs. As we mentioned before, I think the two go together. He's had a goal of supplying his own needs along with others that may have been in need. And we recognize that there are needs in our community as well in as many other areas of the world. And we should be willing to work in those areas where we can give to others other needs. So laboring, you ought to support the weak. How do we do that? How do we support the weak? Maybe not by framing another house. Maybe not by farming another 50 acres. Maybe it is taking time off so that we can spend extra time with a brother or a sister that is struggling. Or maybe just spending time learning more of God's ways of the Christian life, so that we're better able to instruct others. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What is the goal here? I believe it's to be accepted of God. We all do well to labor to that end. Whether we're a painter, a plumber, or a preacher, school teacher, a homemaker, able-bodied person, or disabled, we all need to be laboring to be accepted of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We all need this verse for encouragement when we face assignments, when we face responsibilities that we don't know how we will ever dispense them. We need to come back to this promise. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May the Lord bless as we continue to labor on.